Well, good morning again. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to finish chapter 4 today, so we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 37. And let me just say that I think the topic that we're going to talk about today is the most important topic for the church to be successful, for the church to bring glory to God, for the church to accomplish the calling that God has given to the church. We cannot fulfill it, the main calling. We can't fulfill it unless we have what this passage talks about. We're going to see it in the early church today, and I hope that as we apply what we learned from the early church, that it becomes part of our church. I actually think it is part of our church, but we can always improve in this area as well. So I'm going to read the passage. Maybe you can pick out what I'm talking about. Maybe you won't. Either way, I got a half hour to tell you, right? Roughly. The roughly isn't that it's going to be shorter. I'm just letting you know ahead of time. Okay. Verse 32 says this: "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for the opportunity to look at your word, to take the example of the early church, to hold that up in comparison to our church, and Lord, to seek your blessing in trying to determine whether there's something missing in our church or something that we can improve on. And so I just pray that you would just challenge us today from this passage. Help us to be a unified, loving church, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gone to listen to a symphony or I like big band music, but have you ever gone to maybe it was at school and you just see the school band or whatever, and some of the excitement of going to one of these things is to go a little bit early because you get to watch the performers, musicians come in, and normally when they come in, this is what you might hear. Then again, you might not. There it goes. You missed a little bit of that, but can you see why I love big band music? Mike says no. What you just heard was each individual playing whatever they wanted. They were usually tuning their instruments, but if you go early, you hear a lot more of that. Some might even play a little tune, but somebody else is playing another tune, and that's what you hear. It's just mass, chaotic, hurts your ears sometimes because some music, some notes don't go together, and yet they're playing them. That's what happens when individuals do what they want to do, and they're not harmonized. They're not unified. They're not doing it together. But what would happen if instead of doing whatever they wanted to do, the conductor comes in, taps his little baton on the music stand, gets them to raise their instruments, and then begins to play? You might hear something like this. Doesn't that just make you want to get up? Don't.
I just said, doesn't it? I didn't remember it being this long. It's about to end. Thank you. I just pushed a button. You know, that kind of music, I just love hearing it. I love watching a band, especially a jazz or a big band type instruments. I love watching them perform like that. Once in a while, you might have an individual stand up and the other ones quiet down, and so you have a little bit of everything, but when it comes together, it produces beautiful music. When they're not together, you cringe and you don't like it so well. Do you know Jesus' longest prayer in the Bible had the topic of unity? He was praying for us. His longest prayer was praying in John 17 that we would be one, just like he and his Father were one. God wants us to be a church like the New Testament church that loved one another, that worked together, that literally considered everything they own not to be their own, but used those things to contribute and to help those in need. And I want to point out, before we actually get into what made them unified, I want to talk about some of the benefits that we see right in this passage instantly if we as a church can unify and make beautiful music together. Maybe we'll start a big band. What do you think? In verse 33, it says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Where did this great power from? Now, obviously, the power came from the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that came on the day of Pentecost. I understand that. But it's in the context of what the early church was doing. Do you realize that when the apostles went out and began to share, they had behind them the example of a church that loved one another, that cared for one another, that was a community that others would look at and say, "I'd love to be a part of that. What do I have to do to join that group?" And that gave them great power. Their message was powerful because of what the early church was, a unified, loving group of believers. So one of the first benefits that we see in this passage of being unified and loving each other is that the apostles' message had great power. What about in verse 34 when it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked"? And then towards the end of this passage, it gives the example of Barnabas and what he specifically did to meet some of those needs. But we have individuals within the church who had extra, selling what they had because they didn't consider anything belonging to them, laying at the apostles' feet to distribute to those that were in need. Well, the obvious benefit is no one had need. Being part of this group, being part of this community, they did not lack for their necessities. Now, they may not have had all their wants, but they didn't lack for their necessities. Well, if you go a little bit further, it says Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement. This is one example of many in this church that were setting an example for many others. And so it's not just saying, "Oh, I want to benefit from this church." What they were doing is by their example, they were encouraging the son of encouragement. They were encouraging others as well. In other words, if you were part of this community, more than likely your life would change. You had an example. You had many examples to follow as a result of that. This is just some of the benefits of a church that is unified, a church that is growing together, a church that loves one another, a church that is doing what God wants. Now, lest you don't come back next week, Let me just tell you, this church is far from perfect. I almost get tired of people that talk about, why aren't we like the New Testament church? Well, read the next chapter and you'll find out they have liars in there. Okay? Now, God strikes them dead, and so that probably you don't have too many liars the next day. But at that point, you do. This church isn't perfect. But because of the unity that was part of this church was growing. In just a matter of weeks, it went from 120 in an upper room to 3,000 to 5,000 more. This church is well over 8,000 member church and yet unified. You know, the larger the church gets, sometimes the harder it is to keep a church unified. And yet here's 8,000 souls gathering together, and they're one. They were of one accord. It begins, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Oh, that we could do that. Oh, that would be part of our lives as we serve and love our Lord. But the key question then is how. What are some of the principles in their lives, or the foundations in their lives of unity? How is it that this unity was produced? And we're going to look at some of these examples and hopefully gain some perspective as a church here at EAB. One of the first things I see is that they were united in their purpose. In verse 32, it says they had one heart and one mind. Their heart talks about their desire. Their mind is what they're focused on. They had one desire and one focus. They had one purpose, and they were united in that. They didn't have a million different things that were going on that they were trying to accomplish and going in their different directions trying to accomplish it. They had one purpose. Now, they may have been accomplishing that purpose in different ways, but they were united in the purpose. They were one heart and one mind in that desire, in that idea to get that accomplished. Do you know that I believe that means that God's not really calling us to uniformity. There's a difference between uniformity and unity. Uniformity means that everyone is exactly the same. Unity means that we may be different, and yet we're unified. It's kind of like the body. My body is not there's not uniformity in my body. My hands are different than my feet, and my ears are different than my mouth, and so on. That's obvious. But together, they're unified. If I want to pick up something, my feet don't even question that my hand wants to do it. My feet will take me over to it and allow my hand to pick it up. And it works in unity most of the time. And when it does, that's great. When it doesn't, then that's wrong. Sometimes if I'm doing something and I slip, one foot wants to go one way, one foot wants to go the other way, and it's painful when those things happen. But as long as they're working together, that's unity. Have you ever noticed that the world has figured this out, but sometimes the church has not? You ever look at some of these protest groups that are uniting around our world? And it doesn't matter what the issue is, you know, whether it's abortion or whether it's having their college tuition paid or whether it's a political side one way or the other. Look at those groups. They are so diverse in who's out there. And you look at them, some are rich, some might be Hollywood type people. Some might be dirt poor people, but look at what they're doing. They're uniting together. They're joining together because they have one purpose. And when they unite on that, then they can make progress in whatever that purpose might be. Lord, help us as a church to understand that we need to unite in that same way. You say, well, some of us are just so diverse. How could we ever do that? I grew up when we were entering the space race age, and then eventually, you know, that's when Russia and America were competing against each other. Who's can be first? Russia beat us in a lot of those areas, but we beat them into the moon, and on it went, and it was just kind of a back and forth thing. And then they decide to build the space station. And what was interesting is they no longer were working separately in space. They decided to work together. Now, does America and Russia have things in common? Some. There's a whole lot of differences between our two countries, correct? I should say former Soviet. Yeah, it's still Russia. Okay, I'm good. But anyway, there's not a whole lot. But when they began to build the space stations, America started building these modules, and Russia started building these modules, and eventually they were going to shoot them all into space and join them together piece by piece, and they've done that. It's called the International Space Station, and I think other countries were involved as well. And so they were all doing their different parts, and one of these modules was called the Unity Capsule. You know what that one was? That was the one that the American parts and the Russian parts were joined together in the Unity capsule, or by the Unity capsule, another one of those modules. That's what God wants us as a church to be doing, to work together for a common purpose. So the key question is, what is it that unites us purpose-wise? What are these beliefs? What are these purposes that God has called us to? And I think, first of all, there's a core belief. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I believe it is, that gives us our mission statement as a church, that we are to be witnesses to this world, starting in our own Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, which is the same mission that Jesus gave that one, by the way, but he also gave one in Matthew, that we're going to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have a core belief. Now, I say core because, again, my guess is that we're not uniform in all of our beliefs, all of our beliefs, that we may differ on some, but there are core beliefs that we don't differ on. And you say, what are those core beliefs? It has anything to do with the gospel. Anything to do with salvation, anything to do with how a person has their sins forgiven and becomes a child of God. How does that take place? Well, there's a core belief that we have which makes us united in that we can become children of God. And that core belief is, of course, when we believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, took our punishment on that cross so that we could have everlasting life. And we believe that it comes through faith. The Bible teaches that as many as believed, many as had faith, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's a core belief. But do we believe on every doctrine of the Bible? Probably not. My guess is there might be some things that I've preached here that you don't necessarily agree with. Has anybody ever agreed with everything I've preached on? Is there anybody? Thanks, Ruth. I was hoping for one, you know. Of course not. So there's areas of our beliefs that we may not agree on, but that doesn't mean that we have to be unified in every area in order to have unity. We're not uniformity, isn't what we're after. We're after unity, and we have that core belief concerning the gospel, which unites us. It makes us part of the sons of God, makes us part of the family of God, and as a family, that's what joins us together. So we have core beliefs, we have core purpose. The core purpose is to be witnesses, to go out and share the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. That's our core purpose. We have a core command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, which is a second command. So we have a purpose, a mission that is the same no matter who we are in Christ. That unites us as a body of believers. We have a core truth as well. It's called the Bible. That is our authority. So in those areas where we differ, we go to the core truth and we discover what God says on the issue. And we determine what we believe based on the Word of God. So those things unite us as a body of Christ. So they had a core belief. They had a core purpose. They had a core truth that everyone was claiming, everyone was committed to. I was listening 2 weeks ago to another Christian, and he was actually kind of not debating, but kind of another Christian, and there was an interviewer, and it was amazing to me how different these two people were. Totally different. They're both well-known names. I'm not going to mention their names. But one of them politically was Democrat. The other one politically was a Republican. One in areas like the LGBT community, they were not opposed to that. The other one was against it. When it come to other moral issues, it was amazing how different to me these two Christians were. And as I listened to it, I never once doubted either one of them in their claim to Christ. It was obvious. And you say, well, wait a minute. Some of those things, even like some of these moral issues, are you sure? Well, the one of them that I really would be on the exact opposite side, he made a statement. He says this, you have heard, and I think it was in reference to the LGBT community or whatever. He says, you have heard people say, love the sinner and hate the sin. He says, that's not necessarily scriptural. He says, what I believe is that I think Christ would say, love the sinner and hate the sin in your life before you look at the sin in anybody else's life. I couldn't get that out of my mind. You see what he's saying? He's saying the Christian view to him is to love everyone and not be judgmental of specific sins in their life. If you're going to be judgmental of anything, start with the log in your own eye. And my guess is you won't finish there before you get to the next ones. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus Christ came into this world to condemn, right? So why do we do it? He didn't come to judge us. He didn't come to condemn us, but to offer us grace, to offer us salvation. Now, I'm not naive in saying that I don't believe that God doesn't have stands on moral issues. I believe with all my heart he does. But I think he had a good point, and that's not my mission in life, to judge other people. God can do that. Do I need to acknowledge the fact that they're a sinner? Yes, just as much as I acknowledge the fact that I am. And I have so much in my life, I don't have time to worry about the sin in their life half the time. Now again, I disagreed with this guy almost totally, unless he was talking about the gospel. I almost totally disagreed with him, but I'm telling you, by listening to him, it's like, I see why he's coming from where he's coming from. I may not agree with where he's coming from, but at least I see it. And these two people, although they were totally contrasted, they had a radio program together at one point. You could tell by the way they talked, they loved each other. Not at all alike. Not even close. But they were unified because their core belief was the same. Their purpose was identical. And their truth was as well. Now, they may have looked at it differently, but the truth was the same. They based everything they said on the Bible. And one thought being a Christian was more like this political area, and another one thought being a Christian was more like this one. Which one's right? I have no idea. But they were unified. That's what unites us. It's amazing to me how people come to a church and they think they have to agree with everything I say, or they have to agree with everything that we do, or they're going to be off to another church. Well, guess what? They're going to find out in that other church what? They're not the exact same thing, right? We're not uniform in everything we are. It will not happen, ever. But in our purpose, in our belief concerning the gospel, in the truth that we hold firm, the Bible, we shouldn't vary in that. But of course, we can vary in a lot of other things. Do you think these 8,000 people in a few weeks all of a sudden became uniform and everything? No, obviously not. But yet God was using these areas of their lives. So, yeah, move a little quicker. They were unified in their love. Verse 32, notice what they did. It says that, now the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And then he gives example of that in verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the things that they sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, we could spend many messages on how do believers help other believers or help those in need. And I'm not going to spend all that time. I am going to just say that they still had personal possessions. This isn't that they sold everything they had and they communed it into one pool and they all lived in a commune together. No, they still met from house to house. Some of them had houses. They still were doing that. So it's not that idea. Well, why were they selling what they had? Some people say, well, they took the idea that Jesus, when he left, said he was coming again seriously, and they thought, well, I don't need these things. He's coming right back, and they sold them. Some say that. Some say, well, Jesus also taught that the Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and he told them, when you see that day coming, flee. Take what's on your back and flee. And it's very possible because of the circumstance, and guess what? In 70 AD, that exact same thing that he predicted took place. That they were preparing for that. They took him at his word. We're not going to have anything then. We're going to sell it now, and we're going to flee when that takes place. I don't know what the reasonings were. That doesn't matter. What I do know is some basic principles from this, that they considered everything they had belonged not to them, but to God. Well, when it comes to caring for others, that has to be the underguiding principle that what we have, God has provided, and it's his. And so we seek his opinion, we're stewards. What do you want us to do with what you had? That had to be part of the application of what they were doing. But do we have to be careful in that? Well, of course. Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. So he even puts a priority on it that we help those within the church first, and then we help those outside. But he says, as much as possible. And he also gives the idea that we're to minister to their needs. We're to help them with their not all their wants, but their needs. So if somebody's spending their money on their wants and then wants the church to provide for their needs, there's a problem there. When addressing the widows, Paul gives the admonition that, you know, you need to make sure that the family takes care of their responsibility there before the church does. So there's levels and there's other things to consider, and we can't go into all of those today. I was listening this week as well, and somebody. This was an individual that was in charge of a large organization that helps the needy. And they said, you got to be careful because the way you help, especially in like third world countries, you can't just give them money. You can't just meet that need. He says, because there's a logical progression if that's what you do. The first time you help somebody's need, and I wrote these down because it was just interesting to me. He says, the first time you do it, they'll be grateful. The second time you do it, now there's an expectancy, an anticipation, because they were grateful the first time, but now you've done it twice, and now they're kind of anticipating the fact that if you've done it twice, you might do it a third time. And so then you go ahead and you do it a third time, and the gratefulness and anticipation turns to expectancy now. Now they're almost expecting. You've helped them three times. They're waiting at the door for the fourth time. They're expecting that to take place. And then if you help them the fourth time, then it's an entitlement. Now this is a pattern. This is something that they're entitled because of their situation. They almost assume that you have the responsibility to get this. You ever heard some of these terms maybe recently? And then lastly, if you help them the fourth time or the fifth time, then there's a dependency. Now they depend on it. I heard that. The next day I watched the debate. Guess what terms I heard? You know, when it comes to your education, it's a right. That's another word for that is your entitlement. And that we, you know, it was like the answer to the problems and the needs of America is to throw money at them. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm just saying we have to be careful as Christians that we're truly helping those in need, not making them more dependent. Someone said it this way. You can give a person a fish, but the next day they're going to be hungry again. Or you could teach them to fish and they won't be hungry again. So which way are you helping the individual the most? Well, obviously teaching them to fish. And so as a church, we have to do the exact same thing. And God has blessed you as in that you have a board who looks at those issues. You know, we help individuals that come with need, but I'll tell you what, we help them the first time. The second time, we meet with them. And you know why we meet with them? We want to ask some questions. Is this a need, or is this a lifestyle change that you need to institute into your life? You know, if you aren't buying food and yet you're paying your cable bill, we might not help you that time, next time. You know, if you're not eating, but you're spending your money unwisely in other areas, well, we're not helping you by just giving you more. So we'll consider those things when we do that. So again, I don't have time to go into all of this, but there was a heart attitude that what I have doesn't belong to me. How can I help somebody else? My only caution here is be careful how you help. Make sure it's help and not just dependency that you're throwing at them. The third thing that we see in the early church that helped with their unity, again, is this unifying example that they had in Barnabas. We see that in verses 36 and 37, Barnabas sold what he had. By the way, he becomes a missionary. He goes on missionary journeys after this. He was a great encourager. And that example had to affect other people's lives. He was willing to do that. He put others before himself in the things that he did. Now, in applying this, some of you are thinking, well, you know, some people are the way they are, and I'm never going to help them. And then when it comes to unity, you know, I'll never get along with that person. You know, that's just the way they are, and I'm the opposite of that, and I just can't stand them. Well, do you know the Bible talks about the miracle of God coming into an individual's lives and changing them? I want you to read this passage and just think about it for a minute in your life. Now, therefore, it was already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against another. We're talking about disunity here between the Corinthians. The two believers were taking each other before a secular lawyer or secular judge and asking him to determine or solve the disunity that was amongst them. So Paul's addressing that. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Well, I didn't think that was an option. You mean just they cheated me and now I'm just going to let them cheat me and get away with it? Well, that's what Paul said. He says, and he goes on, he says, why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What he's saying is, think about to your salvation. You did this very thing to God. And what if God wanted an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth with you? You were a sinner in need of grace, and God just forgave you. He let you get away with it. He sent his son to take your punishment, to die on the cross, to be buried, to raise again. You are a sinner forgiven that received grace. For the sake of unity, couldn't you do that with somebody else? That's really what he's getting at here. He says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual or sodomite, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenness, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That person will never change. Well, he didn't stop there. He says, and of such were some of you. He said, I wasn't talking about them. I was talking about you. And God changed you. God forgave you. God showed grace to you. For the sake of unity, can't you do that in somebody else's life? We've had people leave this church because they weren't happy with what somebody else did or what I did or whatever. They weren't happy with it. And they just left. Well, guess what? I'm not them. And I will not, if you are waiting for me to disappoint you, you're not going to have to wait long. It probably is going to happen. And unless we learn that that's where we were with God and God showed grace to us and therefore we need to forgive others, it's people who don't forgive others that get that way, then you will never grow. You'll never accomplish what God wants in your lives. I brought a little example here. I want to bring it over here. This is a lot of diversity on this table. And to be honest with you, any of it alone, I wouldn't be all that attracted to. I've got coffee beans here. Beans, not grounds, beans. Anyone just dying to put one of these in your mouth? Anybody? No? Okay, just checking. I've got milk here. Matter of fact, this is nice cold milk. It's been sitting on ice here. But I'm not going to offer cold milk. Some of you need to grow up. I'm going to give you warm milk. Anybody want warm milk here? Doesn't that sound good? No? Okay. Well, I've got some sickening sweet vanilla here. Homemade. Basically sugar and vanilla. You take a spoonful of this. It will give you a diabetic attack like you have never had in your life. That's how sweet that is. I wanted to put that in the milk, not in there. We'll do it in a minute. Okay. Now this I would take alone. Anybody want me to squirt it at them? Do you really? My aim is not good. No, you don't. We're not going to do it here. This is caramel, also sickening sweet. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these coffee beans. They're already roasted, but they're going to be ground. They already were. Got to get my act together here, sorry. I'm going to take this caramel first. I'm going to just put it in here, drip it along the edges, get a little extra. I'm going to take some bitter coffee. This is very strong coffee. It's like a half a pot's worth of grounds and that much. Okay? Anybody want to drink that? Oh, it's like bitter galore. I'm going to just pour it in there for now. I'm going to take this milk. And milk's okay, but it's a lot better frothed. You can call it whatever you want. Barista Glenn here. Okay, we're going to get that nice and frothy. And I didn't think about this. There, it's all over that. Okay. I like to get just the milk first mixed in with all that goodness down there. And it turns this nice brown. And then you put this froth on top of it. And that's good in and of itself. But you take this now and you put a layer of that on there and then just some caramel drippings over it. And you have what I call a caramel vanilla latte prepared by Cowell's Colossal Cafe. Who would be interested in this? I was going to say, is Danielle Oliver here? She's been begging forever. Come on up here, Danielle. You do not get the cup. Never mind. You can sit where you're at. I'm going to bring it to you. Is it your birthday today? Happy birthday. Okay. What's my point? Any of those items individually, none of you really were all that attracted to except the whipped cream. But none of the other things, none of you offered to come up and grab any of these beans and chuck them in your mouth, and probably wisely so. But you know, when I unified these things, when I put them together, the hands went shooting up, which was a waste of time because I already planned on giving it to Danielle. She just didn't know it. But my point is this. When those ingredients were unified, it attracted you to it, didn't it? There's a verse in the Bible that says this when it comes to unity. It says, by this, all will know that you, us, are Christ followers, are disciples of Christ, if what? If we unify, if we love one another. I'm telling you, there are not too many organizations in our world that people are attracted to unless they are unified and loving. And when you have something unifying and loving, you think that's maybe what Jesus meant when he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good? You're the flavors. You're the one that the world looks at. And so how important is it that we as a church demonstrate unity? You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with the person sitting next to you. You say, but they did such and such. Suffer the wrong. I don't care. I really don't. You did the same thing to God, and he suffered the wrong and forgave you. Do the same. Show the same grace. We are our children of grace, so we should be offering grace to others. I don't know. I want you to take this message today and think in your own life, where have I demonstrated grace and where have I not? Where have I demonstrated unity and where have I demonstrated discord and disharmony within the body of Christ? And then ask God, what do I need to do to change that? That's your assignment. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the truths that it brings to our lives. Help us in not just talking about unity, but demonstrating unity in all we do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.